In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father Justin invited me to speak this evening on the topic of the monastic life because he knows that I lived for a few years as a monk in a monastery and also as the abbot of a monastery. During my time at the University of California, a desire to live the monastic life welled up inside my heart. In my youth, I had other interests, and I guarantee you that monasticism was not one of them. The priest that catechized me introduced me to the monastic life. At first, I had no idea what to do about this interest growing inside me. The first time that I visited an Orthodox monastery, I was convinced that I wanted to live the monastic life. A year later, I visited the same monastery with no intention of staying, and I remained for 28 years. Some Orthodox Christians not only have no desire to hear about the monastic life, but even have an aversion to the monastic life. Some find the monastic life to contradict the Christian faith, particularly the Lord's words, "Go forth and teach all nations." Hearing that a monastic has been forbidden to visit his family, some people will not even tolerate the mention of monasticism. Renunciation of the family seems cultic, unchristian, and spiritually damaging. Indeed, the church sets forth the union of a man and woman in Christ as normative for the Christian life. Nevertheless, at the same time, the Orthodox Church encourages the faithful to become acquainted with the monastic life, and this is particularly the case during the Great Fast. During Great Lent, repentance, forgiveness, and union with God are richly illustrated with examples from the monastic life. Monasticism has left a great imprint in the way the Church celebrates the Lenten season. The strict Lenten fast, the long daily services, the rich hymnography, and the commemoration of saints such as St. Gregory Palamas, St. Mary of Egypt, and St. John Climacus characterize our Lenten discipline. Monasticism is renunciation of the world for the purpose of devoting oneself to serve God alone. The word monk or monachos derives from a Greek word meaning alone or solitary. And yet historically, the monastic life developed in the form of communities of monks. Writers on the spiritual life advise people against living a solitary life and instead encourage them to go to a monastic community. The aim of a monk is to serve God. So what do we mean by the phrase to serve God? In the gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ tells Martha that she is distracted and troubled by many things, but one thing is needful. It is that one thing that her sister Mary does. Martha neglects the one thing needful for the sake of the many cares. And what is this one thing? To sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his words. So what does this have to do with the monastic life? In the monastic life, we renounce the cares, pursuits, and goals of social life in order to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. The monastic life provides a deliberate program for a monastic aspirant to focus on heeding the commandments of God and doing them. St. Ignatius Brinchinith, the author of the book The Arena, places great emphasis on the centrality of the study of what he calls the commandments of the gospel in his exposition of the monastic life. And the teachings of Jesus Christ as set forth in the four Gospels serve as the basis for the monastic life. Monastic life, therefore, is evangelical life. And according to the Council of St. Ignatius, the monk reads chapters of the epistles and Gospels every day. Such constant reflection on the sacred scripture nourishes the monastic life. Orthodox Christians that have difficulty understanding the place of monastic life in the church seldom realize that the task of monastics is really that of Mary, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his words. Daily monastic life consists of prayer, rest, and work. As the monastic life intensifies, prayer begins to dominate the monastic life, while rest more and more closely resembles the gospel, finding rest in Christ. As our Lord says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Work, in turn, has three primary objectives: to ensure the well-being of the monastery, to help one's companions, and to avert malicious thoughts that assail the human being when he is idle. And discussing the monastic life, we are essentially discussing prayer. And the principal weapon against sin is always prayer, continual and intense prayer. And prayer implies unceasing prayer, a cycle of prayer, liturgical prayer, all-night vigil, silent prayer, and a rule of prayer. As St. Barsanuphius the Great counsels monks, "If you truly want to be saved, listen to my words and put them into practice. Raise your feet from the ground of your slothfulness and lift your intellect up toward heaven, and let your meditation stay there day and night as much as you can. Despise yourself, struggling to regard yourself as being beneath every other person. This is the way." Monks understand monasticism in terms of freedom. They express freedom through obedience, voluntary obedience to a spiritual father or elder or abbot. Obedience constitutes the biggest challenge of monks. Obedience conflicts with the spirit of egoism and independence. For egoism and independence represent the vanity of the world and monastics toil in uprooting these two. And the ascetic renounces his wicked will through obedience to his spiritual father. He renounces his will so as to transform his will into a godly will. The monk professes his monastic vows in observance of three virtues: poverty, chastity, and obedience. And the scriptural and doctrinal foundation of monasticism is expressed on the basis of these vows. Grounding themselves in poverty, chastity, and obedience, the monks employ a system of self-examination and self-reproach in the spiritual battle against the sins that we call the vices and their corresponding passions: gluttony, fornication, avarice, anger, despondency, listlessness, vanity, and pride. And we call this battle against the vices and passions unseen warfare. Unseen warfare is the path to freedom. Freedom from the passions, freedom from wicked thoughts, freedom from cares. Everything in the monastic life is geared toward this end. This is why monastics, for example, do not marry. Freedom from the cares of supporting a family allows them to devote themselves in prayer to God. And worship occupies the central place in the monastic life. In the Egyptian desert, the early monks were not priests. Priesthood was an exception in the monastic life. Monastics who lived in proximity to a community with a priest attended their liturgical celebration called the Synexis on the Lord's Day, that is Sunday. Several important writings in the 20th century emphasize the centrality of the liturgical life in the monastic community. The writings of Archimandrite Vasilios and Archimandrite Emilianos Amanathos, for example, in their books The Authentic Seal, The Church at Prayer, and The Hymn of Entry, describe beautifully the relationship between the monastic community and the liturgical life. Now, Orthodox monasteries are not places for unbalanced individuals or people with emotional or mental health issues. Nor are monasteries appropriate for people who have failed in this world and need some countercultural venue in order to validate themselves. Neither is monastic life appropriate for sociopaths, persons angry at the world, persons with drug or alcohol problems, or those struggling with questions of sexual identity. And instead, to use our contemporary language, monasticism is to die for. A monastery is not a place to bring our own drama. Between the two world wars, a woman planning to enter a women's monastery wrote to St. Nikolai Velimirovich, asking him what she could bring to the monastery. And St. Nikolai responded, "Anything you want, absolutely anything at all, except one thing, your own will." That has to be left behind. Her own rotten self-will is only going to keep her chained. She will not serve God because she is still serving herself. She will not sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word because she wants his word in her own way to serve her own desires. Our self-will inhibits our growth in the monastic life. It prevents us from becoming free. The psalmist writes, "This is the generation of them that seek him, of them that seek the face of the God of Jacob." Although written 2,500 years ago or more, these words have true meaning only to Christians. They present the central preoccupation, the central task of the monks. And the psalmist adds, "Thou hast said, seek my face. My heart saith to thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek." Monastic life functions on the basis of desire, a consuming desire to know and encounter God, a desire to see him face to face. Monastics long for this knowledge, which comes through a faculty of perception that we call intellection or vision. Poverty, chastity, and obedience serve as tools to this end, to this goal. I will now present some antidotes from the life of Macarius the Great to provide a picture of monastic life. Abba Pimen asked Abba Macarius many times, saying, "Tell me a word." Abba Macarius replied, "What you seek has disappeared from among monks." If Abba Macarius speaks of the absence of godly counsel in his time, then this tells us something about the poverty of monastic life today. The Lord reveals to several desert fathers that a certain lay person is living a life far more pleasing to God than they. Abba Anthony, for example, returns to Alexandria to seek out this person living such a way of life. St. Daniel Ascetus describes the life of someone else living in a way that was far more pleasing to God than his own. And once two young foreigners came to Abba Macarius asking his blessing to undertake the monastic life and to live nearby. Abba Macarius finally relents. He gives them a rule of life. They settle nearby, and he observes everyone else comes to him for counsel, except these two do not. And so he goes to inspect what kind of life they're living. And so on his visit to their cell, he spends the night. And of course, he pretends to be asleep. And in the middle of the night, those two young foreigners arise. And there they begin praying their all-night rule of prayer. And Macarius sees this vision of the roof of their cell opening and the glory of God surrounding them. This teaching on prayer is in this passage reminds us of a desert father who, instructing his disciples how to pray, told them, raising his hands up, "If you will, become holy aflame." Monastics depict the renunciation of the world in outward terms. That is, they live in monasteries remote from and difficult of access from the world. St. Macarius offers a more nuanced understanding of monastic seclusion. He said to the brothers, "Flee, brothers." And they said to him, "Where shall we flee beyond this desert?" And he places his finger on his mouth and says, "This is flight, silence." We have described monasticism as a life according to the gospel commandments, as a life of freedom. Monasticism offers a life in community, a life of Christian community. As we grow in the Orthodox Christian life, it is healthy to acquaint oneself with life in a monastic community. In contemporary life, human beings thirst to find and build Christian community. As our society crumbles, the search to form Christian community becomes ever more acute. We encounter Christian community in Orthodox monasteries. Monastic communities offer a ray of hope for a troubled world. They present a time-tested model of the common life, now being adapted to circumstances in the Western Hemisphere. We are challenged to found monasteries on the practice of the commandments of the gospel and not on the cultural forms, conventions, and styles of Greece and Eastern Europe. Our task is not to perpetuate forms, but to effectively offer a life of community, a life according to the gospel. Monastic life is firmly rooted in the ecclesiology of the church. Monasteries are located geographically within the respective dioceses of the church. It is the local bishop, not the abbot, who ordains the monks of a monastery to the priesthood. And my former ruling bishop, Bishop Yovan, clearly taught us that not even is one to be clothed as a novice without the knowledge and blessing of the bishop. He explained that if the church is our mother, why would we do anything contrary to the decision of the bishop? As St. Ignatius of Antioch teaches, no assembly or baptism is to be performed without the blessing of the bishop. St. Ignatius writes, without the bishop, no one should do anything relating to the church. Apart from the bishop, it is not permissible to baptize or to hold a love feast. But whatever he approves is pleasing to God, so that everything you do is secure and sound. And Bishop Yovan summed this up in a phrase that he liked to use. With a blessing, everything. Without a blessing, nothing. Orthodox Christians have nothing to fear and everything to gain by closer acquaintance with the monastic life. The church encourages this, especially during the Great Fast. Monastic life is characterized by the actions of Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his words. Monastic life is communal life. The monastic vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience are the foundations of monastic life, the tools of unseen warfare. Monastic obedience, far from being cultic, trains the monk in the transformation of his own will into a prayerful longing for God. And this leads the monastic to a state of true freedom. Monasteries are not places for persons with unresolved issues. Instead, they are worshiping communities, wholly integral to the local church. An encounter with the monastic life strengthens us and in turn strengthens our parish communities where God is praised. To him be glory, to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, unto the ages.
Amen. Amen.